probably imagine, much like me, for a meeting like this, you know, I think, Lord, what do we really need? What do the people need? What do I need? And so I sat down at my desk and have a little office upstairs in our home. I call it the upper room. And that's where I meet with the Lord a lot of times there and get richly blessed. And so I just sat down and began to think and began to pray and made a list of some things that I thought would be appropriate. You know, you think, Lord, the people need to be encouraged, need to be uplifted. What is it that we stand in need of as a fellowship, as the body of Christ? What is it that we really need? And so I made a list. I don't know if you do that. That sounds elementary. I don't know if that sounds like you're trying to get ahead of God and being presumptuous. I don't know, but that's kind of the way I do it sometimes. And then I've got these thoughts running through my head about 25 different subjects, you know. And I begin to pray down the list. And I got to number 2 on the list. And as I read the text that I gave Brother Lucas here just a moment ago, it was almost like the Holy Ghost just came down in that upper room again, flooded my soul. And so I said, Lord, maybe it was just for me. I don't know. Might have been just for me. I don't know. But I want to read some out of Acts 20. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 20. 20:20. One of these messages, Brother Bruce Gans, he set the stage with that message on Tuesday evening about the cross, and it's their only hope. Brother Jason, it's still there. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's still there. And where's Brother? Oh, we saw it last night, didn't we? Somebody prophesied and said before the week's over with, that flag may be used in the service. So my flag bearer back there, she grabbed a hold of that flag last night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm delighted that she's able to be here with us. It's her first time out here. And my son Joel's his first time too. Garrett's been before. And I'm delighted that they've been here with us. The other message is too, don't tear it down. Praise the Lord. Don't tear it. Don't tear that. Praise the Lord. And last night, hallelujah means praise the Lord, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. So, wonderful. Been blessed richly already. Acts chapter 20. Let's begin reading with verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. That preaching with tears. Brother Lucas preached yesterday to us with tears in his heart. Touch me. And now I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, on this Thursday morning, Lord, we stand before you here, Lord, and I pray that you just hide me in the cleft of the rock. Lord, that your glory may be seen, Lord, and may be known in this house this morning. Lord, and I pray that as we begin this special day, Lord, God, that you would anoint everything that's said and done. Ears to hear, Lord, for us to speak the oracles of God and nothing less, nothing more. And we'll give you praise and glory for it all. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, when you think about that word bound, oftentimes it has a negative connotation. You know, to be bound up. You know, to be, as Paul was, bound in chains. He often, you know, he was in prison, bound in chains. And so we oftentimes think about the negative aspect of being bound. But in this particular case, it's a positive thing. Let me tell you, bound in the Spirit. Not bound in my spirit, but bound in His Spirit. Let me tell you. Brother Chambers talked about last night about crucifying the flesh. And if that flesh is not crucified, we will be bound in our spirit. In our having our spirit to lead us, rather than being bound in the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to lead us and to guide us. I think about the Apostle Paul, being a little different than those apostles, the 12 that were called. They were called by Jesus from the trades with which they had their vocation. And they came forward. They followed Him for those 3 years or so and were part of that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, of course, you know, they were there. John was there at the cross, at the crucifixion. There was Peter and John that went to the empty tomb. They had all that experience from the very beginning when Jesus began His ministry and He was baptized into Jordan and all of that. But here comes Saul of Tarsus. A little different. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a zealot. He knew the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had all the best that anybody could offer in that community. No doubt he was one that one day would be the high priest. He would be part of that Sanhedrin. He would be one of those who would be the elect. Those who would be, he would be looked up to by the Jewish community. He knew the law. He'd served the law. One day he would serve the lawgiver. And you know the story. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And it's one of the greatest examples of conversion that we have in the Word of God. Those other 12, certainly they were converted. They followed in obedience to the Lord Jesus and all of that. But you see, when you see a distinct, explicit example of conversion that speaks to our heart, you see how that he was changed. I mean, there was a real, real conversion that took place in his heart. And we see some things about it. He was ready for God's will now. Ready for God's will. He was immediately obedient. He didn't have to say, well, let me try it out for a few days and see how this thing works. Let me tell you, he was ready to go. When he heard from the Lord Jesus, he knew who it was. And what did he first say? What wilt thou have me to do? That's an example of conversion. We could take that aspect of the life of the Apostle Paul, and that's a great message, I'll tell you. And you've preached it, no doubt, many times. You see, he was filled with the Holy Ghost after receiving his sight. You know, for 3 days there, he had no water, no food, and no sight. And you know how Ananias came, the Lord spoke to him, and all of the rest of the story and the events that took place. Filled with the Holy Ghost after receiving back his sight. But then he really received his spiritual sight, you see, so he could begin to see. And the Bible says that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. So the very thing that he was doing in Damascus, he now was doing it himself. That he went there to arrest those Christians there in Damascus. And we think about this conversion experience, and it speaks to my heart this morning. I like to see somebody converted. And I'd like to see that transformation take place. Praise the Lord. I'd like to see that. Hallelujah. When God did not save us to leave us without His Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to comfort us, and to be our ever-present help in this sin-cursed world. And so we're going to be bound in the Spirit if we're going to accomplish anything for God. Think about the good gifts that He gives to us. And the promises of the Father, the Holy Ghost that came, that promise, the third person of the Godhead, He's present in the world today, ministering on behalf of the Father and the Son for our benefit and for the benefit of those that we're here to help, that we've called to minister to. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Being bound in the Spirit. Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. Saul of Tarsus, he was an eyewitness to the death of Stephen. I'm just going to go through a little bit of, give us a kind of a review, a little bit of the life of Saul and how he became the Apostle Paul. We know that he was there and he was an eyewitness to the death of Stephen. And he saw firsthand how a man that is full of the Holy Ghost reacted in such a circumstance. You know that made an impression on that young man's heart and on his life. Paul was later led by the same Spirit as Stephen was. And he said, I'm going to go bound in the Spirit no matter what is set before me. Now the context of this verse, he's on his last part of that third missionary journey. He's at Ephesus, and it's going to end there. No, it didn't. It could have. It could have ended right there at Ephesus. But he wanted to go to Jerusalem. But he was given warnings along the way, don't go to Jerusalem. Men of God, prophets, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and warned him, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost said, there will be things to face. The Holy Ghost warned him. The Holy Ghost didn't prevent him from going, but he was bound in the Spirit. And as we read in that text, and behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now the Holy Ghost comes to be a comforter. He comes to help us, to give us discernment, to give us power to witness and all of that. But he also comes to give us warnings about things that we may face. But even when the warnings come, that doesn't mean you stop and sit down and do nothing and stay in Ephesus and camp out and retire there, but you go on. He said, I go on because I'm bound in the Spirit, and he needed to go to Jerusalem. That wasn't just something that was on his bucket list that he wanted to do, but there was a purpose for him going to Jerusalem because that was a catalyst for what would happen after that until he got to Rome. So when we think about being bound in the Spirit, it means a whole lot to us this morning if we just stop and think about it. As Holy Ghost filled saints of God, to be bound in the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of folks that are still bound in the flesh. They're bound in their own spirit, you know, following after their own flesh and their own will. Saul of Tarsus became a new man. Praise the Lord. When somebody's converted, they become a new man, a new woman, new boy or girl in Christ. Praise the Lord. He wrote to the church at Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creature. Praise the Lord. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And he is an example of what God can do. He knew well what it was like to be religious. He knew what it was like to be led by the flesh. He knew what it was like to be led by religion and being tied up in that. He was driven by well-meaning ambitions, and we know that. Oh, he was zealous. He thought when this sect, this new group of Nazarites, the ones that followed the Nazarene, you know, they had risen up and they were just going to destroy Judaism. And he was born to do away with it, to nip it in the bud before it got started. And he was ill about what he was doing. He was doing what he thought was God's work. You know, there's a lot of people that are well-intentioned that feel like they're doing God's work, but they're led by their own spirit rather than the Spirit of God, not bound in the Spirit of God. But then after that Damascus Road conversion, he became a new person. His eyes were open to the truth, and he saw himself as God saw him. You think about that. Do you ever want God to see you as to see you as he does? Or we want to see him as God sees us? We want to see ourselves as God sees us? It's an eye-opening experience. We pray for that. He saw himself. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And as we overlook the facts here and that are taking place, you see, with his natural eyes, they were open, and then he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then, as I said before, his spiritual eyes were open. He didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to be with the disciples after his conversion, but where did he go? As I understand it, he went into the Arabian desert to be alone with the Lord for about 3 years, and there to be taught by the Holy Ghost, not conferring with flesh and blood. So you see, to be independent of any man's influence, that he might preach Christ among the heathen. He was called, those Gentile dogs, he was called to go and ministered unto them, those he despised. He was called to those very ones. And as the Lord spoke to Ananias about Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was called, but the word went forth that he's going to be suffering for my name's sake. He's not called just to, you know, just to be a preacher, you know, to be recognized as someone affluent. He's called to suffer for the cause of Christ. That was in the very beginning. And so in that Arabian desert, could we venture to say that while he was there alone with the Holy Ghost, that maybe the Spirit enabled Paul to understand some of those Old Testament prophets and some of the things that he knew so very well, and how he was able to see that, you know, Isaiah 53, for example, and those types and those shadows, how that really was talking about the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came. You see, he came to understand all of that. Could it be that he was called up into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard unspeakable words and received revelations concerning the gospel and the glories of heaven reserved for the redeemed saints of God? That all of those things, you see, he had a wonderful background, a wonderful knowledge of the law and all of that, but he didn't have the right perspective, you see. He had preconceived ideas without the right perspective. But now, all he was able to see, these things were illuminated and came to life for him. What God revealed to Paul by the Spirit was from God and not from man. And it wasn't from an organization, but it was directly from God. We enjoy being part of a fellowship, part of a group of ministers and churches that come together. But the thing that we need to understand is that we need to know what God has for us that comes from the throne of God, you see, from heaven. Now, to be bound in the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, is also to be comforted and led by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost knows best. Holy Ghost knows best. You see, sometimes the Holy Ghost forbids and changes our plans. And sometimes it upsets us a little bit. We don't like for our plans to be changed, to be upset. We get kind of comfortable with it. You see, we go and we make elaborate plans, and then God comes along and changes some things. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they were busy preaching the gospel. All, you know, just to be busy preaching the gospel. Think about that. They had a plan. They had a good plan, but God had a better plan, you see. Paul and the others were moving from city to city, place to place, preaching the gospel. Lord was blessing. Souls were being saved. They went down to Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, regions of the Galatians in Acts 16 and 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I'll tell you what, they were following the will of God. They had no idea what was going to come up later. You see, they planned to continue preaching in Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. They had a plan. They had a good plan. But you see, God had a better plan. They decided to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not to go. Now here they are. They're supposedly in the will of God. They are. And they've got a plan. They're preaching the gospel. Souls are being saved, but the Holy Ghost forbids them to go any farther. Any farther, right there. Now, sometimes even when friends warn us and the Spirit says go, we kind of get into a little dilemma and we don't know what to do sometimes. You see, even when the Spirit warns us, as Paul was here in his last missionary journey, he was saying goodbye to the brethren at Ephesus. He testified that he had served the Lord, as we read there, with all humility, humbleness, with tears, as he went from house to house, holding nothing back from them, giving them the full gospel message. Not watered down, but he was preaching the gospel. He preached repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 22 of 20. And now behold, he said, I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You see, he didn't know. He wanted to go. He felt compelled to go now. Hadn't really planned to go. But God forbid him to continue on where he was. But then the Holy Ghost says, there's some things that are going to befall you when you get there. Paul's spirit bore witness with the Holy Ghost. But he was compelled, you see, by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. You know, a life that has been led by the Spirit, bound in the Spirit, to be compelled by the Spirit, that's the good life. It may be different than what you've got planned for yourself. It may not be what you planned some years ago and had it all planned out, you know, in every detail. It just may not be. But God, see, His Spirit bore witness with God, with the Holy Ghost, that He was compelled to go to Jerusalem, even though He knew that when He got there, He was going to face some things that He really knew not of yet. The Spirit at the same time revealed that Paul would encounter danger. And the brethren along the way warned him of the same thing. And here's Paul's response in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. How otherwise do we want to finish this course other than joy? And the ministry which I have reached of the Lord Jesus, received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He weighed the facts, and he concluded. He didn't think so highly of himself and his own plans that he was not willing to follow God. Sometimes we get stuck with our own plans and our own will and our own way, and we're not sensitive to the Spirit, and we go on our way and we make a blunder of things. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. I could take time to give you a little testimony about that, but I won't. You see, in so doing, he would lose his life. He would lose his life eventually in Rome. You know the story. But he was willing to do so. You see, no sacrifice he could make would be too great for the one who died for him. He was that committed. He was bound in the Spirit and compelled by the Spirit. And all that mattered to Paul was that he would finish his course with joy. Praise the Lord. Finish his course. You see, his spirit was under the control of the Holy Ghost. He was bound in the Spirit. I don't know if you get a hold of that this morning. It really got a hold of me when I was praying about what to preach this morning. To be bound in the Spirit. I mean, all other plans and all other things just kind of diminish. And you got to put God first. You think about this man of God and the example that we have in the Word of God. I mean, he gave us most of the New Testament. You think about what he gave us and his life. Praise the Lord. You see, that was the reason he could go, knowing the afflictions and the suffering awaited, because he was bound in the Spirit. When you're bound in the Spirit, following the Spirit rather than the flesh, you can face anything. Because it's not you, it's him, you see. And see, on the way to Jerusalem, it stops at Tyre and Caesarea. The brethren, their families all came out. And they cautioned Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then there was that Judean prophet, Agabus. I could not help but think about Brother Jason and Brother Lucas yesterday, giving us those wonderful illustrated sermons they gave us. And here is Agabus. He gave Paul a good one, didn't he? You remember that? Do you remember how the story went? He illustrated, and he took Paul's girdle. He took his garment, and he bound his hands and feet with Paul's garment. And in Acts 21 and 30, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this girdle, this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he gave him a direct, illustrated example of what was going to happen if he went to Jerusalem. This was a man of God that gave him that illustration. The Holy Ghost was telling him what was going to befall him when he went to Jerusalem. Most of us would just wilt out and go back to Ephesus, wouldn't we? We could go back over there and just retire, you know, and give up. But this man of God, he said, I'm bound in the Spirit. And thus said the Holy Ghost, self shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this girdle. You see, it appears that even Luke, the physician, the one who wrote Acts of the Apostles, if you read that, even Luke was telling him, I don't think you need to go to Jerusalem. I think you need to listen to these brethren. I think you need to listen to Agabus and these others, you know. I think you need to listen to him. We must not say that Paul disobeyed the Holy Ghost. I've actually heard preachers have the audacity to say if he was as enlightened as, in so many words, as I am, he would have never done that. And he would never have ended up in Rome with his head cut off by Nero. You know, I've heard that audacity spoken. I dare to say where that came from. But I'll tell you what, he was led by the Holy Ghost. He did fall into trouble. And he was arrested. And there was a misunderstanding among the Jews when he got there. I mean, there's a lot of detail there. You've read the story, you know it. They were saying that Paul even taught against Moses and the commandments and all of that, saying that he was teaching against the law. He did preach that Christ fulfilled the law. He did that. Salvation by repentance and faith and all of that. But he took a vow. He took a Jewish vow, saying that he was still a Jew and did not preach against Moses. But he preached how that the law was fulfilled in the full gospel of the New Testament fulfilling the law. Now that conflict in Jerusalem led to riots, as you know the story. And Paul was having to be secured by the Roman soldiers in order for his life to be protected at that time. And as a result of his being arrested, Paul would be taken to Rome as a prisoner, and eventually he would appear before Caesar. The Spirit said, go. At the same time, the Spirit said, gave him a warning. There was no conflict there. There was no conflict there. Sometimes, you know, we have a call of God upon our heart to do something. And we don't know the future out there. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But God has called us to do it. And the Holy Ghost may warn us that you go and you're going to face some opposition. Wasn't it Jeremiah that when he was called of God to bring the message to the nation, God said, you go, but they won't listen to you, but you go anyway, and told him what he would face? I don't know if God's ever spoken that clear to us. We've been called, those of us who preach the gospel and work in church and, you know, in Sunday school and have a part in the body of Christ in some capacity. I don't know, but, you know, God may say, you go at whatever the cost may be. And that's what we have to do. The Spirit said, go. Now, opportunities were given to Paul to preach, to give his testimony along the way. And if he had never been on that journey from Ephesus over to Jerusalem, that first leg of that trip, which would eventually end up in Rome, there would have been some opportunities that would have been missed. Paul went before Felix, he was a governor there. False charges were made against him. He was tried before Festus, the Roman governor. Herod Agrippa, who was the one that said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. A chosen vessel unto me, God said, he would be to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And this was being fulfilled, you see, on the way to Jerusalem. On the Rome he would be taken. You know the story, the shipwreck. He survived the shipwreck. He swam to the island of Melita. The viper came out of the fire, bit his hand, and all of that. You know the story. The father of Publius, the island chief, was healed, and others of diseases were healed. At Rome, Paul would be put into prison. Was able to receive visitors, those who would come by and encourage him, those who would be his guards that he would preach the gospel to. In the last verse of Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, the Bible says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. You see, that is the very end of the book of Acts. But that's not where Acts of the Apostles end. That is not where the book of Acts and what is to be carried forward into the New Testament church ended. It just says, the very last verse, it says that he preached, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's the way it ends. But that continues on today for us. Continues on today. Now, while in prison, Paul wrote some things. He wrote some letters. He would have never written those letters, possibly, if he hadn't been in that Roman prison. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, while he was in prison. That first time in prison. He was released for a while, as I understand it. Continued preaching, maybe going to Spain and other places, but he was again arrested, taken back to Rome. In prison, he wrote 2 Timothy, last letter that he would write. He wrote that letter to a young pastor. You know, he wrote a letter to Titus, two to Timothy. I think the first letter was probably not in prison at that time. Second time he was, as we know, the last letter. He had a heart for those young men. You see, he knew his life was coming to an end. He knew that he was going to be called. He knew that everything that the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart and warned him about had not been completely fulfilled. Don't you know, in his heart, he knew that when he got to Rome, he was going to be martyred? But he had concern for that young pastor and those who were coming along behind him. And I'll tell you, if we ever get to the place where we think we can't be replaced, we're going to get in trouble. And our job, I'll tell you, when I was in the military, you know what they taught me? You prepare the next person to take your place. I went up through the ranks. I was an enlisted man. I was an officer. I was a young lieutenant, and I was under some good men that I looked up to. They weren't saved, but I honored and respected what they had learned over the years and learned from them, you see. And then here's the thing. I got to be in that position one day. I got to be a battalion commander. My job was to train those young guys to take my place because I knew within just a few years I'd be gone. I'd be retired. They forced me out. I got to the age and had enough years. I said, you got to go home. I said, no, let me stay a couple more years. I got three children in college. I got to stay around a while. No, you got to go. And so, I had to have some folks trained to step in and take over. He said to Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you know, you could quote this, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, as Paul could not know exactly how things would unfold, we don't know what tomorrow holds either. We don't really know. We take the information we have, we pray, we ask the Lord to give us guidance and discernment and wisdom, and we make the best plans that we can before God on our knees. But we still don't know exactly how everything's going to unfold. Paul did not either, really. But he said, I go bound in the Spirit, so that's okay. I'm going to tell you, you go bound in the Spirit, it's going to be okay. I'm going to tell you, the forecast for this world is projected to get worse. Every day, it's waxing worse and worse. The future for America is uncertain. Confusion at best. We don't know what tomorrow holds. All indicators point to the day of Christ. Point to the coming of the Lord. When you see these things taking place, look up. And that is the position of the church today. While we look up, we go bound in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. You see, for Paul, the journey began in conversion and a full surrender to the Lord. His eyes were opened to the truth and being filled with the Holy Ghost. His Christian journey began being bound in the Spirit, and his earthly life ended being bound in the Spirit. He died bound in chains, but bound in the Spirit. And that's where the journey begins for you and me. To begin bound in the Spirit. My grandson right here on the front row, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost here just a few weeks ago. And I talked to his mother the other day, and she said, he's a different boy. Stand up, Garrett, just praise the Lord. Said he's a different boy. I've seen him here participating in worship like I've never seen him before. Raising that hand and rejoicing, praying. Garrett, you keep doing that. That's how it begins with all of us, young people. That's how it begins. And if it begins good, it can end good, let me tell you. Can end good along the way. You see, but when our will conflicts with the will of God, there's a promise. There's a problem. Promise too, yeah. A problem. The ramifications of being bound by self-will rather than bound by the Spirit can mar our testimony. You see, Paul ended well. That was his desire, to end in joy. To end in well. So don't let the life that we live for years and years, you see, and do great things for God and exploits and have a great testimony, a great witness, to be ruined at the end, to be marred in some way at the very end as we get down to the end of our life. Don't let it be marred. All the great things that God's done in our life, go bound in the Spirit, obeying God, whatever it might be. Paul's exhortation to Timothy in that last letter was only possible because he remained bound in the Spirit all the way to the end. All the way to the end. You see, my prayer this morning is that we who have begun well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what he said in the very beginning. And he didn't change it. Didn't change it. What wilt thou have me to do? And with that, bound in the Spirit, and that kind of attitude, we will end well. And we can leave a legacy, a testimony for all who are watching our life. May all those that come behind us find us faithful. If we live this life and we die, and there is no faithfulness, there's no testimony, there's no legacy to be left, what have we given? What have we given? What have we given? That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul could have ended there at Ephesus, but he continued on. Paul's attitude was that I must go on. I must go on. I can because I'm bound in the Spirit. I don't know what lies ahead. I've been warned of trouble, but the Spirit says go anyway. Praise the Lord. Men and women of God, I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. I believe today that there are men and women, boys and girls, young people here today in this church. It's been a part of these services this week that desire to do the will of God more than anything else. And my prayer this morning is that we don't do as James pointed out, that we would look into the glass. You know, we've heard the gospel preached. We've been given illustrations. We've been given the gospel, the truth, from the very beginning. And that we would look into the glass, into the mirror of God's Word. And we'd see ourselves and we'd see some flaws. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see a few flaws. Brother Titus. I see a few flaws. And you know, we can sometimes do some things to help that. You know, we can brush that old hair up a little bit, you know, and wash that face and scrub off the blemishes here and there, you know. But then if we look into that glass and we go our way and forget what we've seen, then our time together will have been in vain. God forbid. All that we've heard. I go to camp meetings and I go to revival services and God convicts me. That very first service, Brother Gann, my toes were sore when I left here. Things that I'm not doing, that I need to be doing. But you see, if I walk away from here this week and I forget what I saw in the mirror, then it passes from me, you see, and it's in vain. Don't let that happen. Bound in the Spirit. Let God lead you and guide you. Your families, your church, begins with your own life, yourself. I wonder if you'd just come up here, please. Let's just stand and pray for each other this morning. Can we do that? Can you find somebody just to pray for? I want to ask Joel if he'd sing that old hymn, Trust and Obey. Couldn't think of any other hymn this morning that would really please God than this one. Trust and Obey. And I want you to find somebody to pray for. Call on the name of the Lord. We're going to spend eternity together, brothers and sisters. Oh, let's begin that now. Sing it now. Oh, to trust and obey. Oh, Lamb of God. He abides with us. Oh, Lamb of God, thank you. Bless the name of the Lord in this house.